Well, hello everyone, and welcome to a special program of The Disciple Maker. I'm doing something right now that I haven't done before, but what I'm trying to do, you may be listening to this on Good Friday, and you may be listening to this on the Saturday between Good Friday and Easter Sunday, or you may be listening to this on Easter Sunday or some other time throughout the year. It really doesn't matter when you listen to this, because it is just an important message for Christians to understand every day of the year and always, and to keep in mind. But it serves as a good meditation and a good reminder for us on Good Friday and Holy Saturday and Easter Sunday morning, as we return to the Apostle Paul's letter to the Ephesians. We're going to talk today about the overarching purpose and plan of God for all of creation, for all of history, and what happened that Holy Week 2,000 years ago when Jesus came into Jerusalem. He came as the Messiah. He was lauded by the people, but then he was handed over to be crucified, and as he died on the cross, and then on Sunday morning was raised from the dead, and eventually ascended into heaven and sat down at the right hand of the Father. All of that, all of those events, those most important central events in human history, all fit into the overarching purpose and plan of God, which we're going to talk about today, which Paul clearly reveals in his letter to the Ephesians. And we're just going to look at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. And as we study them, we're going to learn a lot about the Apostle Paul, but we're going to apply it to our lives, and we're going to see this plan of God, this mystery of God, which was revealed to the Apostle Paul and the other apostles. And we're going to, please listen carefully, because we're going to see what God's plan is for everything. We can so easily minimize or see the things of the gospel and the things of God's plan of redemption, and we can break it up into little pieces, and we can compartmentalize portions of it, and so we can think that it's about this or that, and it's really about something much bigger and much more all-inclusive and all-comprehensive. And so I hope that makes sense as we just continue on. But please, as we meditate on these huge events in the life of Jesus, we can realize that the reason they're so big is because they're central to God's overall plan. Today we're going to, again, look at Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 8, where the Apostle Paul says, "To me, the very least of all the saints," literally the least of the least, or the less of the least of all Christians. Now, why would Paul look at himself that way? We would think of the Apostle Paul as one of the most important figures in all of Christianity. And he is. And yet, he says that he considers himself the least of the least. Now, he's not experiencing false humility, or he's not trying to, you know, get attention or get sympathy from people. You know, he knew who he was. He knew his past. He knew his present struggle still with temptation and sin. Paul saw himself honestly, as each one of us ought to see ourselves as well. And someone has pointed out that his sense of his own sinfulness really isn't because his sins are so bad. You know, he wasn't he did stand by as Stephen was murdered, but he wasn't running around murdering people, except for when he was persecuting the church. So I guess he was pretty bad before he came to Christ. And he understood that about himself, as should we. All of us should be humble about our natural, inherent worthiness before God. We all should understand clearly that we don't deserve for God to save us. He saves us because he loves us. And so his sense of sin, he wasn't simply that he had done so many bad things, but he just knew his own heart. And if we are honest with ourselves, we all know ourselves as well. But he has actually a very balanced view of himself. On one hand, he's very, very humble, and he knows who he is. He's honest about that. But then in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Actually, I should have been commended by you, for in no respect was I inferior to the most eminent apostles." So on the other hand, Paul saw himself as on equal standing with Peter and John and all the other apostles. And then he says, even though I am a nobody. And I think that really balances how Paul saw himself and how we ought to see ourselves. On one hand, we're not worthy at all. It's only by the grace of God that we are anything. But on the other hand, he does make us into somebody that he's given responsibility to, and we should acknowledge that that's an important job that God has given to each one of us. So as we continue on in verse 8, Paul said, "To me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given." God gave him a special endowment of his grace that gave Paul responsibility. He gave him a mission, gave him a job. He said, "This grace was given to me." And then he tells us what his mission was. First of all, he says, to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. So God gave Paul the mission to preach to the Gentiles, or literally to evangelize or gospelize the Gentiles. So he was entrusted with this message of the gospel, to preach this good news, the highest possible message, to the lowest group of people. Remember how much the Jews hated the Gentiles because they were pagans and they were heathens and they didn't believe in the true God. They didn't obey God's commandments either. So Paul's given this, even though he's very humble about himself, he's given this very high calling to gospelize the Gentiles. And then he says in verse 9, and to bring to light or to enlighten everyone about the mystery which was for ages hidden in God who created all things. So as we have talked in the weeks past, and what is so critically important for us to understand is that God had hidden and that's why we call it a mystery. For ages it was hidden, it was covered up. And then now, to the apostles and the prophets of the New Testament, to the Apostle Paul, God has unveiled the secret, the mystery of how he is going to accomplish his purpose of redemption, his plan of redemption for all the universe and all human beings. Now he has revealed it. And it's Paul's job to enlighten everybody about this mystery. Paul said to bring to light. Well, first of all, in verse 8, he says, I'm supposed to gospelize the Gentiles, tell them about the unfathomable riches of Christ. Unfathomable means literally to something that cannot be tracked by human footprints. I thought of the great caverns that we have throughout the United States and all over the world. And the biggest one of them, the longest known underground cave system is found down in Kentucky at Mammoth Cave. There are, if you go down into this system of caverns and caves and tunnels, what you'll find are 426 miles of just the explored and the surveyed passageways. And the explorers are continuing to map more and more of this cavern every year, but they estimate that there's still 200 to 600 more miles of unexplored territory, and they say that there is no end in sight. That's what this word unfathomable means. And the Apostle Paul said his job is to spread to the Gentiles the good news that God has unfathomable riches available to us in Christ Jesus. So that is a good job. You remember Ed McMahon when he used to, you remember the commercials where he would come to the door of a person who had won the publisher's clearinghouse sweepstakes, and he would have this gigantic check with a huge number printed on it, and his job was to bring them that good news. Wow, what a job. Everybody liked him. And that's the news that the Apostle Paul was trusted with and that we are entrusted with as Christians, is to spread the good news that God has brought to the Gentiles, and that means to everyone on the earth, not just the Jews, but everyone on earth. He has brought the great news of the unfathomable riches of Christ, and he's shining light on the mystery which has for ages been hidden from God, been hidden in God, and now is being revealed to everyone. And we can read about it in the gospel, or in the Gospels, in the letter to the Ephesians. And here we are meditating on it today, and we're going to see what kind of effect that is supposed to have on us. Now, in verse 10, we discover the purpose of God's plan. Paul wrote, in order that, now listen very carefully, this is the reason God brought Jesus to the earth. He had him die on the cross, pay the penalty for sin, be raised from the dead to conquer sin and death. The reason for all of that, the good news, the gospel, is in order that, now listen very carefully, the manifold wisdom of God, or literally the multicolored, variegated wisdom of God, might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. So the purpose of God's plan is, first of all, to make known God's variegated wisdom. God wants his own wisdom, which is so limitless, so infinite in its variety, that word was used of cloth or flowers in the first century. And I think of the CRP land that's going to come into bloom here shortly. You're going to be able to look out into the fields and see every imaginable color of flower. And multiply that by infinity, and you have the multicolored wisdom of God that is revealed through, and he tells us next, this is something you must understand, Christians. Because so often we think so little about the church. We think we can be Christians without being part of the church. We think that church is some place that we go to have fun, or some place we go to find meaning, or some place we go to just get our spiritual thrills. Or we can so trivialize the mission of the church. And listen to what Paul says in verse 10. In order that the variegated wisdom of God might now be made known through the church. The way God's multicolored wisdom is displayed is in his church. And hold on to that, because we'll come back to it. So that's through the church, and to who is the audience? To whom? To the heavenly beings, to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. So listen carefully. The whole world is watching the church. The whole world should see in Christ's church, in his body, they should see Christ himself. And the heavenly beings, the good angels and the bad angels, are all watching. They're very interested in how God is going to carry out his plan of redemption for the whole universe. Now, in order to understand where I'm going there, think back to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Satan came he was embodied in a serpent, and he came and he spoke to Eve and he lied to her. And he twisted God's word and she was tempted to eat of the forbidden fruit, and then she gave into that temptation, and she sinned against God, and God had promised that in the day that you sin, you will die. What Satan did is he used his oldest weapon and his oldest tool, and that is a wedge. This is what Satan does. He comes into a relationship. In that case, it was Eve and God. And he drove a wedge in between the two of them. He tempted Eve to sin against God, and she did. And that broke their relationship. Adam followed her, sinned as well, and they were banned from the Garden of Eden. There was a spiritual separation between God and man because of sin. And Satan is all about that. That's what he does. And when he did that, it's like an atomic explosion took place. You know, the basic essence of an atom bomb, as I understand it, is the division of cells. You split an atom. And that causes all the atoms around it to split. And that causes, it just creates this chain reaction. And the whole thing explodes. That's what happened when Satan drove a wedge in between Eve and God. And then Adam and Eve and God. And everything went amok. And all of a sudden, two of their sons, one of them kills the other, murders the other one. It's all begun. And from then on, the history of the human race has been one of warring and fighting and division and brokenness. And Romans chapter 8 tells us that even the inanimate creation was affected by that. That's why we have thorns and bugs and horrible weather and destructive forces going on in the physical realm. All of that is as a result of sin. It is all part of what is broken apart. And listen, friend, the mystery that is revealed to Christians now is the mystery that Paul describes in Ephesians. And if we go back, he tells us explicitly what it is in chapter 1, verse 10. He said that there's an administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is, now listen carefully, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth, summing them all up in Christ. Over in chapter 2, in verse, Paul uses the word mystery over and over and over again. In verse 4, he said, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to people, as it has now been revealed to the apostles in the Spirit. And here's the mystery, verse 6, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, fellow members of the body, fellow partakers of the promised in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And what he's getting at there is that in the Ephesian church, which was in the Roman Empire, there were Jews and there were Gentiles. These are people that hated each other. There was much enmity and strife between, there was division between the Jews and the Gentiles. And what God was doing in the church in Ephesus was bringing those two groups together into one. He was making peace. And that, my friend, listen carefully, that is what the church is all about. People from all different backgrounds coming together by believing in God, being made right with God, having their sins against God forgiven. They can be at peace with God and then at peace with each other, brought into a unity. That is the beginning of God putting this broken universe, this chaos, back into order, bringing it all back. That's what chapter 1, verse 10 says, summing up all things in Christ. God's reassembling it. God's reestablishing the order in it. All creation is groaning for redemption. We are groaning for redemption. And God has begun that redemption in the church. Hold on to that thought as we continue on. Now, this plan of God was not something that was brand new. It was not just out of the blue. It wasn't a new idea. And it wasn't an afterthought. Listen to verse 11. I'm in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11. Paul said, according to God's eternal purpose, which he then carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and ascension. So this is according to this plan that I've described to you, this mystery that has now been revealed, is according to God's eternal purpose. God thought about it, planned it out before the foundation of the world in eternity past. This has always been God's plan. And he carries it out. He carried it out in Christ when Christ died on the cross and arose from the dead. And he is carrying it out now in Christ's body, the church. Fred Howard wrote in his commentary, now listen, God's plan eventually unfolded in space and time, in the incarnation, the death, the resurrection, the ascension, and the exaltation of Jesus Christ. And now it continues to unfold in the church, the body of Christ, of which Jesus is the head. Listen, we might have planned it a different way, but this is how God plans to put it all back together. God took two groups of people who were polar opposites in belief. You know, we talk about when we break up with somebody or we just can't be their friends anymore, of having irreconcilable differences. Well, if any two groups had those, it would have been the Jews and the Gentiles. They had different beliefs, different worldviews, different ideologies, completely different paradigms of thought that they would funnel everything through. They thought so differently. Two different races, different morals and values, different ethnic and cultural backgrounds. And between these two groups, there was revulsion and enmity and hostility. And what has God done in Christ? He has made them into one. And he has put on display, under the spotlights, the unity between these two groups of people, enlightening everyone and revealing God's mystery. Friend, he's putting the whole universe back together. And that's going to happen. And he has begun that work in the church. Now, what if Paul would have not responded to God's calling upon his life? What if he had not employed this gift of grace that God gave him to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, to enlighten everyone about this mystery? What if, well, we can just speculate, of course, it wouldn't have happened because this is all God's plan. But what if Paul wouldn't have done what God called him to do? Well, he wouldn't have been thrown into prison. He wouldn't have been persecuted and eventually executed for his faith. That wouldn't have happened. But also, 2,000 years of church history would not have happened. You and I wouldn't be having this conversation today because we never would have heard about the mystery, about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Therefore, his circumstances, even though they were hard, the Apostle Paul was in prison, they were still good. According to Romans 10:28, God works all things together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And the same thing is true in our lives. There are many things that happen in our lives that we didn't want, we didn't ask for. We become disappointed, disillusioned. It can cause us to doubt. It can cause us to be anxious and be depressed. But what we have to understand, friend, is that just like the Apostle Paul, God has given each one of us a gift. If you're a Christian, and part of our job is to do our part in gospelizing people who don't believe in Jesus, give them the good news, enlighten everyone about the mystery, And in order to do that, we've got to understand the mystery ourselves. And I hope that something I've said today has helped you, has cleared that up a little bit. God's plan is a lot bigger than just saving some people so they go to heaven when they die. Or us just trying to get people to go from the hell line into the heaven line. That's all part of it. Or just for me to be a happier person. Or for life to go better for me. Or for me to discover my purpose, you know, where I came from, why I'm here, where I'm going. All of that is good stuff. It's all part of it. But we have to take a step back from the trees and look at the forest and the overarching plan, once again, of God is that He is right now, He has begun the work of putting the whole universe back into place. And He's doing it through Christ. And specifically, He's doing it in Christ's church. So at the end of, at verse 13, Paul said, "Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations." Don't look at my suffering and become discouraged or scared because of it. He says, "I'm doing this for you." So what he's telling the people is, don't lose heart. Stay strong. And we need to hear that today. We need to stay strong. And we need to remember what the mission of the church is. And that is to display the unity that God is creating between all kinds of different people. He's making them into one. I just looked it up online this morning. How many denominations are there among people who claim to be Christians? Of all the Christians in the world, how many different groups are there? You know what? It'll blow your mind. Over 45,000 different groups. Does that send a message to the world and to the angels and the demons that God is bringing us all together in one? We're supposed to, as Paul said to the Philippians, think the same thing. Be united in the way we think. That's why at our church we try to emphasize the bullseye issues, just the most important issues. Someone wrote, and it's so good, he said, "There's a deep challenge in this passage to our churches today who so easily split and then redivide again over issues that we think are the truth, when often we, without realizing that in doing that, we are compromising the central truth of the gospel of reconciliation and restoration of unity in Christ." Friend, our job is to take this good news of this mystery, that this is what God is doing. He's putting it all back together under the headship of Christ. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father. The Father is taking every one of Jesus' enemies captive under his feet. Yes, he's releasing people from the power of Satan into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And our job is to work hard at unity, at loving each other, at not fighting over peripheral things, but focusing on the main things and loving each other. And friend, that is what Good Friday is about. Jesus died so that we could have peace with God and with each other. Jesus rose from the dead to guarantee that we will one day rise from the dead. All Christians will be one, all of us risen from the dead and living in perfect peace and harmony with each other. Friend, that's what Good Friday is about. That's what the Last Supper was about. And that's what the resurrection of Jesus is about. Oh, I pray that you'll think about this. I pray that it will bless you. And I pray on this, whether it's Good Friday, Easter, or any other day of the year, I pray that God would bless you now richly as you follow Jesus closely. And now I entrust you into his care in Jesus' name, and we'll talk to you soon. Bye-bye.